It's good to be here tonight. I'm looking down. I don't know if I'm at prayer or if I'm at unbelieving tonight. It's a bit scary for unbelieving. Kirkcaldy, Kennaway, St. Morans, and also Glenrothes in the back there on the left hand side. It's good anyway to fellowship together, speak it, and put a light around the Word of God. To be in the presence of the Lord and to sit together around His words. Like Mary, to sit at His feet. So His feet, a trust that we appreciate tonight that we're going to sit at, not mine, by any means. It's important that together, speaker and hearer, alike we sit at His feet and we listen to His word. Now, I have a number of things that I'd like to bring to your attention tonight. In fact, there are 5 things that I'd like to bring to your attention. And I know you'll be thinking, the young ones especially, well, if it takes 10 minutes, that's 50 minutes, and we'll not get a cup of tea until a wee bit later, but I'll assure you it doesn't go by that. Normally the first point is the point that takes the time, and after that we hurry through, don't they, as preachers. But it's 5 things that's been laid upon my heart. We've looked at them before, we've spoke about them before, but I don't think, hopefully, that we have done that here at Leaven. And I trust tonight that what we have to say will not be in parrot fashion because we've said it before, but I trust that what has been laid in our heart to bring to your attention, as much as it has been brought to my attention in the past, will be of some help and encouragement. Certainly it will come tonight, I know it will come as a challenge. It certainly did to me when first confronted with them. So what I'd like to bring to your attention tonight is 5 things. 5 very important things and 5 very challenging things. In fact, they are things that God wants us to be. Very simply, 5 things that God wants us to be. Now, I know there are many things that God wants us to be. We only need to turn to the scriptures and go through the chapters, go through the verses, and it's not long before we're confronted with things that God would like us to be. And that's exactly how I would like to approach things tonight, with the Lord's gives help. I want you to consider with me of the many things, 5 here, that God wants you to be. Now, I must warn you that there are things that are not easy to be. They're very difficult to be. But with the Lord's help, they're not impossible to be. You need His help to be anything in a Christian life and experience. But the important thing to remember, brothers and sisters, more than anything else, they are things that God expects you to be. That's what's important about anything that's practical as we consider together these things. Now, what are they? Now, let's read about them. I'm sure you'll be acquainted with the verses of scriptures, but let me bring them to your attention as we read about them together. Our first reading is in Hebrews, and it's chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. I'll take my time with the verses, because the verses are important. They themselves will speak for themselves, I'm sure, as we read them together. Hebrews 13 and verse 5. Let your conversation be without covetousness. Be content with such things as you have. For He has said, not I have said, not others have said, He has said. That's what makes it important to me. I will never leave you. I will never leave you. Or forsake. Not how precious. He has said. I might forsake. I might leave you, but He will never. I will never leave you nor forsake you, so that we may boldly say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear what man shall do unto me. Be content. Not easy. Be content with such things as you have, so that we may prove what He has said, I will never leave you or forsake you. We sometimes don't prove these things because we're not content and we've got a way to provide things by our own way and by our own means. And so the exhortation, first of all, is to think of the challenge of Hebrews 13 is this: be content with such things as you have, for he has said, I will never leave thee nor forsake thee. Then Philippians, Paul's letter to the Philippians, chapter 4. Be careful for nothing. Be anxious about nothing. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayers and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known unto God, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and your minds through or in Christ Jesus. Be careful for nothing. Be content with what you have, but be careful for nothing. And then Ephesians, Paul's letter to the Ephesians. Nothing deep and complicated about these words ever, but they're very challenging. And I want you to take them not for me tonight, that's the least that I would expect you to do. Tonight I want you to hear him, your Lord and my Lord, your Saviour and my Saviour. As he would use the Apostle by his Spirit, as he brings his word again afresh to us, I want you to think about what he is telling us. Seriously, apply them to our lives as individuals. Because we all have difficulties and problems, we pass through circumstances that are varied. And if they haven't up to this moment in time, be sure that there will be in days ahead. We don't escape, none of us, as believers of the Lord, in the Lord Jesus Christ, the times of adversity and difficulty and trial. But then the last two verses of Ephesians 4, it says this: let all, and I circled that in my Bible, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away. Banish it. Get rid of it, is the idea. I understand. All bitterness, all wrath, all anger, all clamour, all evil speaking, banish it. With all clamour. With all malice. Be kind one to another. Forgiving one another. Be tender-hearted, forgiving one another. As God, for Christ's sake, forgave you, there should be nothing unforgivable in the Christian life and experience. Difficult, I know, but I said it would be difficult. Let all bitterness, all wrath, anger, evil speaking, clamour, put it away from you. With all malice, be kind to one another. Tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake forgave you. In verse 1 of chapter 5, be ye followers of God as dear children, and walk in love as Christ also hath loved us, and hath given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet-smelling savour. So you've got the example, as God forgave you. That's the example. And here is the exhortation, verse 1 of chapter 5. Be ye followers of God. That's what he did. That's what we're expected to do. The example, the exhortation. And think of the expression of it. Personified in the person of Christ, walk in love even as Christ also had loved you. And giving himself for you. What an expression of it. But think of the extent of it. The close of verse 2. He gave himself for us. An offering and a sacrifice. An offering is what you give. That's what you give. That's the offering that you give. Sacrifice is the ultimate extent of which you prepare to go, which can take you to the very element of death. Don't bring your life to the brethren, said John. That's what Christ, by expressing his love for us. What can love even as Christ hath loved us? What an example, what an expression of it in the person of Christ, who have loved us and have given himself for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God for a sweet smelling savour. You can produce something that produces something like this to God, a sweet smelling savour, by the example of forgiving others as God has forgiven you, and seeing the expression on it, of it in the life of Christ and what he did for us. And then Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 6. Finally, verse 10, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armour of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the strategies of the idea, and the deceits of the devil. Put on the whole armour, that you may be able to stand against such. For we wrestle not, we struggle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness, wicked spirits. What a combat for them. It's wicked spirits. Against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore take unto you the whole armour of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And then finally, 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Should have gone backwards rather than forwards in our reading tonight. But 1 Corinthians chapter 15, you'll know the verse, it's the last verse, verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. I trust tonight God will add his blessing and give his help as we think about these verses of Scripture together. So we want to think about them tonight. Hebrews chapter 13. Be content what God wants us to be. Be content with such things as you have. Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing. Ephesians 4. Be kind one to another. Ephesians 5. Be strong in the Lord. And then finally, 1 Corinthians 15, be steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord. Let me put it another way. Hebrews 13, in a day of plenty, be content. But there is plenty. There still is plenty going about. If we go in for it, we might get it. But in a day of plenty, be content. Philippians 4, in a day of anxiety, be careful for nothing. It's been full of care. It's not that you'll not have care, but it's not that you'll not be anxious. It's be careful for nothing. It's the degree to which we get ourselves into a state of things because of pressing and present circumstances. But what the apostle is saying is be careful for nothing. But another thing. And then he goes on to quote the rest of the verse that we know so well. So Hebrews chapter 13, a day of plenty, be content. Philippians 4, a day of anxiety, be careful for nothing. And then Ephesians 4, a day of cruelty. We can be cruel. We can be so cruel to each other, depending on the situation and circumstance that arises in our lives. We can be so cruel. What God wants us to be in a day of cruelty is be compassionate. Be kind to one another. Be tender-hearted. Forgive one another. It's the most difficult thing to do. It's easy to stand here and preach about it and read about it, I know. But to put it into practice, very difficult thing. Might not always be received either in the way that it should be. But it's just capturing, I suppose, in our hearts, and it's for us all, no matter who, they understand this is what the Lord wants. This is what the Lord expects. This is how God wants us to behave. Because by doing this, we take on His character and we become like Him. So in a day of cruelty, be compassionate. In a day of adversity, be courageous. Be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power, is the idea. Because we're in difficult times equally. But we have a power and a strength that's available at our disposal. Be strong, says the apostle. And then Corinthians 15, in a day of laxity, be committed. We've heard this thing through every generation. I heard it as a young man too. The need for commitment in the things of the Lord. That's what the Lord wants from each of us, from every one of us, no matter who we are, how young we are, or how old we are. In Christian life and experience, He just wants that wee bit of commitment. Be steadfast. Unmovable. Always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labour is not in vain in the Lord. Now we'll just think about for the clock right in front of me. We'll just have a wee look together as the Lord gives help at these 5 points. And see enough of trust that will provoke something in us. Speaker included, that will be different tonight when we leave this place than we've been before. Maybe you have already arrived. I don't know. Maybe you've arrived. I still feel that I've got a lot to arrive at yet in my own personal Christian life and experience. We speak about these things, we go away with them in our hearts and in our minds, and the minute we're in a situation, we forget, don't we? It's so easy to overlook and to forget the things that the Lord has put there by His Spirit through His Word. But we'll go back to Hebrews chapter 13 just for a moment. In verse 5, as we're read together tonight, let your conversation be without covetousness. In verse 5, before God tells us what He wants us to be, He's going to tell us first what He wants us to be without. Before He tells us what He wants us to be, He's going to tell us first what He wants us to be without. Let your life be without covetousness. Covetousness, brethren and sisters, I believe, is a very serious thing. Don't make much of it. Don't make it the big thing that I think we maybe should. And with the Lord's help, I want to do tonight. I want to magnify how serious this is. Covetousness. How serious is covetousness? It's very serious. Serious for two main reasons. One, because God hates it. And show that to me. God hates it. And number two, importantly, because it will plunge you into ruin. To be covetous will plunge you into ruin and ultimately damage any spiritual potential that you might have for God. That's how serious it is to be covetous. And we're going to think about just exactly what's inferred here by covetous. The Lord warned against it, you know, in His day. Do you remember in Luke chapter 12, one day the Lord was encompassing an innumerable company of people. He was speaking to them and suddenly He was approached to somebody, interrupted him and said, "Master, speak to my brother. But he divided the inheritance with me." It could have been that this man didn't need any more. But there he is. He felt it was his right and due. "Speak to this man, Master. Speak to my brother. But he divided the inheritance with me." The Lord looked and went his way and listened. He said, "Man, who then be a judge over you?" But coming to his own, he said this, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." What wise and weighty words. When the Lord turned to his own, he says, "Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth." And went on to tell him the parable about the man. And you'll notice in the parable is the rich man. The Lord made it quite clear in the parable it was a rich man here whose ground brought forth plentifully. He said within himself, "What shall I do? I have no fear to bestow my fruits. And then he said, this I'll do, I'll throw down my barns, I'll build greater, and there will I bestow all my fruits and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, there is much goods laid up for many years. Take thine ease, eat, drink, be merry. But God said, we forget that. And how often these things we preach in the gospel and we need to think about in relation to ourselves. Surrounded with a certain rich man brought forth plentifully, and he said, did you notice the use of two personal pronouns throughout that parable? Six times, I, what will I do? I will pull down, I will build, and I will say, I. And my goods, my fruits, my barns, my soul, obsess with himself. Then God said, thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required. It could take a lifetime to accumulate the things that we want in covet. It could take a lifetime. And we're risking it damage to our spiritual life and ambitions and potential as far as God is concerned. And so we see the Lord is warning us against it. And we take the verse and we apply it to our own lives tonight. Take heed and beware of covetousness. For a man's life consisteth not in the abundance of the things which he possesseth. But I also notice in Exodus 20, of the 10 very important commandments that he gave, the very last of the 10 important commandments was this: thou shalt not covet. And sometimes to write the last, the thing last, I'm not saying that the other nine weren't important, they were important, equally important, but it might not be without significance that it's this particular one that was worth the last, because the last thing we hear is the last thing that we remember sometimes. And so written last in the Ten Commandments were these words: thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house. And this is God speaking through Moses. Thou shalt not covet thy neighbour's house, nor shalt thou covet thy neighbour's wife, nor his manservant, nor his maidservant, nor his ox, nor his ass, nor anything that is thy neighbour's. Thou shalt not covet. Serious. As far as God was concerned then. In Joshua 7, you know, I believe that covetousness was the root cause for the defeat of Ahai, and sadly it brought about the ultimate government of God in the life of Achan and his family. You wonder why God and government brought the family into judgment equally. Why not just deal with Achan? Now Achan saw, Achan coveted in Achan hid in his tent. Just wonder if the family knew it was there. It wasn't a big fancy 5-bedroom mansion that Achan would have had. The tent. Like any other Israeli, he had a tent. And into that tent he brought the Babylonian garment. Into that tent he brought the silver and the gold. And he hid it. I just wonder if they were aware of it. The seriousness of what God had instructed that we get in the previous chapter, they had not to take anything. But he coveted it. I saw. I coveted. That was his confession to Joshua. I saw and I coveted. And I hid it. The consequence was that God stepped in government and stoned the family. And everything he had was burned, including himself. That was the seriousness of covetousness. Well, we might ask the question tonight, is covetousness still a serious thing? And how serious is it today, in our day and generation? Well, might we ask the question, is it still a serious thing, especially as we think of God's assembly? I know most of us, if not all of us, will be acquainted with the contents of 1 Corinthians chapter 5. You've read down it and you know the content here. And the consequence of that content that we read about. For the individual there was put away. But if you also notice in the content of 1 Corinthians 5, we discover that there were six very serious things equally highlighted of equal consequence. As far as being put away out of God's assembly is concerned, because these things are serious in God's eyes. Covetousness is mentioned in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and as a result of that, we discover, along with the other five things, fornication, idolatry, railing, drunkenness, extortion, we would have no question, brethren and sisters, tonight about these other five things as far as being an assembly fellowship is concerned. One who would be guilty of fornication, one who would be guilty of idolatry, railing, drunkenness, or extortion, God would say, put away from among yourselves that wicked person. But there's a sixth sin in there, covetousness. Did you notice that? 1 Corinthians 5. I have never known anybody being privy of assembly fellowship for covetousness. But all I do tonight is just magnify the seriousness of it as far as God is concerned. And so, covetousness, I believe in Hebrews chapter 13, is connected mainly with the love of money. In the context, as far as I understand, Hebrews 13. And if we take other translations into account, they would say this to us tonight. Keep your life free from the love of money. From the immoderate desire and greedy having to have more. Sorry, the greedy longing to have more. Apparently that's what is behind it. Let your life be free from the love of money. And be content, says the other translations. Be content with your present circumstances and with what you have. For he that is God himself has said, I will not in any way fail you, nor give you up, nor leave you without support. So these are excuses as far as the need for greed to go out and beyond what we really require. And so as we think of the other translations that are referring, keep your lives free from the love of money, including greed, lust, and the craving for earthly possessions, and be satisfied with your present circumstances and what you have, is the idea. Kenneth Roost, that's how you pronounce his surname in word studies, indicates three negatives that precede the verb, and he says this, as far as the promise is concerned, I will not, I will not, I will not, is the inference of the text. In any degree, leave you helpless, nor forsake you, nor let you down. That's what's being said. There's some statement in that, isn't it? But it's coming from God. I will not, I will not, I will not, in any degree, leave you helpless, or forsake you, or let you down. Says Marvin Vincent, I will not relax my hold on you. Says another Alexander Souter, assuredly not. Assuredly not. That's how confident brethren sisters we can be tonight, no matter our present lives and circumstances. What we have, though it might be little as far as this world's goods and wealth is concerned, we have this wonderful promise given to us from the Lord. But I want you, before I leave Hebrews chapter 13 tonight, to consider the words of the Apostle Paul. Wonderful man was the Apostle in many ways, apart from his gift. He lived out what he got to know and understand from the risen Christ. But you know what Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 6? He says, godliness with contentment is great gain. Contentment is gain. But godliness with contentment is great gain. For we brought nothing into the world. Think about it, back to the beginning. Can't remember it, but I brought nothing in with me. I only came in myself. And Paul goes on to remind us, we brought nothing in, and it is certain we'll carry nothing out. We come in with nothing, and we'll go out with nothing. But having food and raiment, says Paul, the bare necessity of life, let's not even include shelter there, just food and raiment, having food and raiment therewith, be content. But they that will be rich, I notice in verse 9 of 1 Timothy chapter 6, but they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, many harmful desires, which drown men or plunge men in destruction and perdition, into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some have coveted after, they have erred, they have wandered from the faith, and have pierced themselves through with many sorrows. Perhaps we all reflect over life's experiences, and we can think of some who fell prey to these very things. Now, I'm not here to condemn wealth, I'm not here to condemn riches. You'll appreciate that. It's the love for these things beyond and above what we require that's the key thing. But brothers and sisters, it could take a lifetime to get it. And all I'm trying to say is, don't risk what potential you might be in half for God in your life. Be content, for He has said, I will never leave. What is priority? What is important? What should be first in our lives? To leave a mark and to be something here for Him or for myself? It could take a lifetime to leave a mark and be something as far as the world is concerned, and it could swallow me up and destroy me. If you just think about that and take that with you. But I want you to listen to the words of the Apostle in the same Philippians chapter 4, speaking from personal experience. Listen to what Paul says. I think it's lovely. He says, I have learned. It's good to learn. I have learned, says Paul, in whatsoever state I am, therewith to be content. Paul was in many states. In fact, he goes on to tell us, he goes on to tell us in verse 12, I know both how to be abased. He says, I know how to be in need. Says Paul, I know how to live humbly and in difficult circumstances. I've been there many times. And he says, equally, I know how to abound, what it is to have plenty. Paul's been in both extremes of life's experience. But he says, in them I've learned, in whatever state I am, therewith to be content. And he's on to remind us, but my God shall supply all your needs. My God shall supply, fully supply, all your need according to His riches and glory, according to His glorious riches in or through Lord Jesus Christ. And so in the light of Hebrews 13, brothers and sisters, can I suggest, submit tonight, that true contentment, I believe, will come from three things. Their confidence in His promise. I will never leave you nor forsake you. It will come from depending on His help. The Lord is my helper. And their confidence and our courage in the face of adversity. I like what it says in Psalm 118, verse 6, about this same verse. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? What can man do unto me? He can make me redundant, give me no job, take away my car, my big salary, it can all disappear. But if we're content to trust the promise, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So that we might boldly say, the Lord is my helper. That's our confidence. The Lord will help us. I will not fear. What can man do unto me? At worst, that's all he can do. But what infinite supply, infinite resource we have in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. Be content with such things as you have. As you have, I trust tonight that you will take not from me, but from the Lord. And then we come to Philippians 4. Be careful for nothing, but in everything. By prayer and supplication. Be careful for nothing. It's a difficult thing to say to anybody, isn't it, tonight? But I don't know your experience. I don't know your present circumstances, where you are and what's happening. Easy for me to quote the verse. Easy for me to turn around and say, don't be anxious. But I'm not saying it. But what he's saying is this. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything. In everything. By prayer and supplication. Prayer, as you appreciate and understand, I'm sure, is when we bring a number of things, a number of different things, and they're all important things. In prayer, we bring a variety of things, don't we, before the Lord, but when we supplicate, it just so happens to be that we have a specific thing in mind. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayers and supplications. There just might be something happening just now in your life and experience, I remember it. And you prayed about it. Supplicated about it. And it's a difficult one, isn't it? I'm going to ask you to do something, and I've done it before in my life and experience, not of recent times, but when things do happen in one's life, and you're brought into the presence of God, stay there. Persist there. Supplicate there. And don't give up. Don't leave His presence. Don't leave His presence till you feel different about things. You might be there for a while. Be anxious when you go into prayer. Be anxious when you go into supplication. But don't leave it like that. Persist in the presence of God with the issue. And if it's all night, it's all night. Be in His presence, unburden your soul till you receive something. Something that you never had when you were into His presence. But you'll come out with it. If you persist with it, about it, what will you come out with? Peace. The peace of God which surpasses is nearly all understanding. And I don't know if you've tried it, if you've experienced it, brothers and sisters, but I commend it to you. It's not an easy thing to do because you're alone. You're in the quietness of your experience and nobody else is there listening. It's just you and the Lord. And that's how you want it to be, I'll be honest. That's how you want it to be. And I've seen in the past, some years ago, just being there, shut in alone, nobody else listening. It's just you and the Lord. You bring the issue, you bring the matter, and you're late before Him, or late before Him. And you keep at it, and at it, praying for help, praying for something that will give and minister to you. And it will come. But it's the time you take and spend in it that's key and important to the solution. Says Paul, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication. What a peace we often sing. What a peace we often forfeit. What a needless pain we bear. Why? All because we do not carry everything. Everything. We go in prayer. The little as well as the much, the small as well as the great. But Paul adds something else. That in everything, no matter how difficult the situation might be, there's always something you have to thank God for. The very fact that you're in His presence. It's the only bit of issue that's ever started. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make your request known. Speak to the Lord about it. Keep speaking to the Lord about it. Supplicate about the thing. Whatever the issue might be, whatever the dilemma in your life and circumstances. And Paul says, the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, it will keep your heart and your mind. In an anxiety situation, it affects the heart. There's no question about it. In that time of trouble and trial, it brings distress to the heart. It can break the heart. And you can do all sorts of things to the heart. Emotions can have a bearing physically on your heart. But the peace of God which passeth all understanding, it will guard, it will garrison, it will keep your heart. You can go in one state to the presence of God and come out in a different state, and your heart's suddenly beating at the amount it should be. But you can get really distressed and upset and your heart's torn apart. Says Paul, the peace of God, that's what you need. Do something for that moment at that minute. And you'll only get it if you go into His presence and you persist with Him and leave it with Him and keep there until you feel that peace. The peace of God which passes all understanding, it will not only keep your heart, it will keep your mind. In a trial and difficulty, the mind goes riot. The mind just goes out of place. All kind of crazy and weird things happen up here. And what we need is something to garrison, to control, to guard, and to keep the heart and the mind in a time of anxiety, says Paul, be careful for nothing. Don't be over anxious. Get into the presence of God immediately. And then prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Make it known. And the peace of God, which surpasseth all understanding. Human minds can't reason it out or think it through. There's not a solution in the schools of men. The peace of God which surpasses all understanding. That's what will keep your heart, and that's what will keep your soul. Then in the chapter we read about the God of peace. Well, the God of peace, that's the source. But the peace of God, that's the supply. That's where it comes from, isn't it? Wonderful. Think about it. Philippians chapter 4. Brothers and sisters, be careful for nothing. Now, although we're going to go to Ephesians 4 tonight, I'm going to finish with this. It's a very important part, the two verses that I want to leave with you. And laid upon my heart as well, Ephesians chapter 4. I want to think about the things that are mentioned. I'm not a Greek scholar by any means. I don't want to try and put myself and portray myself to be one by any means. But it is important to understand what bitterness is. What is bitterness? What's wrath? What's anger? What's clamour? Evil speaking? What's malice? What are these things? Well, the Lord is telling us all bitterness and wrath. And anger, and clamour, and evil speaking, banish them, get rid of them. But we need to understand what they are. And I've just written down here my simple definition of each of these things. I want you to think about them with me, as I have to think about them with before the Lord. Bitterness. What is bitterness? I understand that bitterness is a condition of extreme hatred. When somebody's bitter, it's a condition of extreme hatred with an unwillingness to forgive, and has a cruelty which harbors grudges and seeks revenge. Bitterness. We're all bitterness. And then wrath, I understand, is a bad, uncontrolled temper of rage. Of rage. Which can blaze up very quickly, but just as quickly it can subside. That's wrath. That all bitterness and wrath and anger. I understand anger is a spirit of resentment and animosity, frequently with a view to taking revenge. And clamour. It's just loud outcries of anger. Being quarrelsome. And evil speaking, well, it's telling bad stories or lies about each other. It's being very slanderous. You would hardly think Paul needed to write such things, but he did. And you think you need to hear these things still in our own day and generation, all these years forward. Well, it's been inserted there in the pages of Holy Scripture, and malice, I understand, as being very spiteful, bad feeling to others with evil intent. One has described it actually like anger that is ice cold, but when heated up, it boils over and scolds everything in its path. That's malice. Bitterness, wrath. Let it not, says the apostle, let all of these things be put away. I have intentionally written these things down, not just for the meeting tonight. I carry this little list with me everywhere at the back of my Bible. And just when the situation arises, the temptation is there, I quickly look at the back. Bitterness, wrath, anger, clamour, evil speaking, malice. Get rid of it. At whatever cost it might be, whatever cost it might be to you personally, don't respond in the act. Don't become vulnerable. Let all bitterness and all malice, you'll see at the very end, be put away. But let's be positive as we finish now tonight. Kindness, tender-hearted, and forgiveness. Kindness, I understand, is a genuine concern for the well-being of others. Be kind one to another. A genuine concern, for the well-being of others, a desire to be helpful and useful, even at great personal sacrifice. That's what it means to be kind. And then tender-hearted. To have a soft heart. It's to have a sympathetic, affectionate and compassionate interest in others. A willingness to bear their burdens. To go along beside them. To be part of an experience. And forgiving. A readiness to pardon offences and to overlook personal wrongs against oneself. That's a difficult one, isn't it? A readiness to pardon offences and to overlook personal wrongs against oneself. And to make sure that we've got any chance of doing any of these things. He brings in one of the greatest examples, brothers and sisters, to us. Even as God, for Christ's sake, has forgave you. Think of our lives, what they were like before He saved us. These very things we were against God. These very things we were against as far as the things of God were concerned. But God forgave us. Is there anything too big to forgive? Is there anything that's unforgivable? Is the big question. Even as God, well, once that example comes to my front, there can't be anything that's unforgivable. Even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. And then tells us in verse 1, be ye therefore followers of God. Be like God. Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children. And walk in it. Don't just act it in a given situation at a given moment. Walk it. Make it part and parcel of your life. Walk in love. And here is the wonderful expression of it, even as Christ. Even as Christ hath also loved us. And given himself for us. That's a supreme example. And there's the expression of it. How can we lower that standard? No matter how difficult the person might be and the situation might come. And so it comes out as a challenge. Things not easy to be, but things that God expects us to be, brothers and sisters, and by it we follow the wonderful example of God himself. And we keep before us the wonderful expression of it in the person of Christ, and don't forget the extent of it. The extent of it is that we're prepared to lay down our very life because of it. Standards high, but we know that, but many things in Christian life and in Christian experience. Now that's maybe all I've been meant to say tonight, and I'll leave these issues with you. And you remember these three particularly that we said a little about tonight as we apply them to our own hearts and lives and Christian experience. Be content. Be content. And I'm speaking to myself, by the way, as well. Be content with such things as you have. Be careful for nothing, but another thing by prayer and supplication. With thanksgiving, make your request known, and then be kind to one another. Forgiving one another. Be tender hearted. As God, for Christ's sake, has forgiven you. Father, we bow in thy presence again afresh tonight. We thank you for thy word. We think of the challenge that has been brought to us by thy Spirit. And we pray, our God, for help. Help by the same Spirit to be able to remember these things, to retain these things in our heart. And to be able, our God, to put them into practice. That in doing this we might not sin against thee. We belong to thee, and we pray for help, our God, tonight, that we might take on the character of the one that we have come to know and love, as we think of his great sacrifice and love for us, who gave himself for us, and we think of what it produced, a sweet-smelling savour to God, and we think of the potential that there can be in our own lives as we seek to honour thee and practice these things with them out in our lives, that there might be that which would arise from our lives personally, that would be of a sweet-smelling savour, that would please thee and would gratify thee. Our God, tonight, we just commend ourselves to thee. Thank thee afresh once more for the interest that has brought us here and the desire to hear thy voice, and we pray thy rich blessing upon us. Bless our fellowship together from material things, for the food provided for us, receive our thanks, we do acknowledge that they are the giver of every good and perfect gift, and they are faithful to us. And for these mercies now, O God, receive our thanks as we offer them in the name and for the glory of thy Son, our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Singing first in a couple of verses is number 377. 377, I'm not very good at picking hymns, but we seem to fit a little bit with at least the first 2 points of what Joe was saying through this evening and the goals of his ministry and the challenge of this evening. What a fellowship, what a joy divine leading on the everlasting arms, what a blessedness, what a peace of mind leading on the everlasting arms. We'll keep our seats and sing the first and last verses of 377.